in again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." It's the truth. Truth. This world is not our home. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder was God. And so the child of God anticipates his new home, seeing Christ in all of his glory. Will you stand with me? Tom's going to come and lead us in number 485. Revive us again. 485.
Scripture this morning is going to be located in Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are completing him, which is the head of all principality and power. And this is going to be talking about our union with Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a slew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect to any holiday or of new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, which from all the body joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as through the living world, and are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed showed of wisdom and will worship and humility in neglecting the body, not in any honor to satisfying of the flesh. Father God, we come before you by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his works. We come before you giving you thanks for your many blessings that you provide to us, which are all in Christ. We thank you that we are able to come here and get together and worship, Father, and sing. We ask that you accept all this worship in Christ, that you might wash it with his blood, Father, and that you might send your Holy Spirit this morning, as we're in great need of it, in order to see more of Christ, to see more of his glory. We ask that Pastor Greg be filled with the Holy Spirit and preach Christ clearly, correctly, and giving honor to him as he's due, Father. In Jesus' name we pray these things, also for all the other churches that preach the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We're going to stand together again. Sing the hymn on the back of your bulletin. The hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Approach my soul, the mercy. For none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee. And such, O Lord, am I. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinner such as I might plead thy gracious name. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the contrite heart bestow, and bless us with thy precious word, that we in grace may grow.
Please be seated. Adam Charon and Rachel Clark are now going to bring special music.
was good. Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Adam. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to the first chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And by way of introduction, I want to read four verses from Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, if you are in Christ, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're resting all the hope of your salvation in his glorious person and in his accomplished work, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? Our affections get so drawn away from Christ to the things of this earth. For you are dead. Dead to what? Dead to this world. And your life is hid in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, this life is filled with hopeful anticipations. Young children anticipate their next birthday or some special event. Young adults may anticipate getting married. Married adults might anticipate an empty nest. Older adults might anticipate retirement, and those things are fine. There's just anticipations in this world. And when each of those things come and go, they never are as satisfying as we anticipated them to be, are they? They're always disappointing. But there is one future event that the child of God has a hopeful anticipation for. An event that will exceed all our expectations. For truly, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the imagination of man the things that he has prepared for us. Don't think of heaven as an improved version of earth. It's not that at all. It's not that at all. The scripture says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, I'm speaking to God's people right now. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the child of God says, "Come, Lord Jesus, even now come." As I mentioned in the previous hour, I grew up being reminded every time I went to church of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wasn't a casual Catholic. I went to Catholic schools, was an altar boy, said the Mass in Latin, was there, went to Mass every day. That was part of our school. We had to go through Mass before we went to class. Maybe I missed it. I don't know. But I remember at the age of 20 years old, the very first time I ever heard of anything about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never heard of it. And my first impression was, that's glorious. You mean he's coming again? There was so much misunderstanding back then as to what the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was all about. But I want you to see from our text this morning what God says about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the believer's hopeful anticipation that will not disappoint. Will not disappoint. Child of God, set your affections on things above. Long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes, in my experience, sometimes I want the Lord to come just to deliver me from my circumstances. You know, things get so difficult in this world. You just want, you know, come, Lord, and take me away. And then other times when things are going well, the Lord gives you that joy of anticipating his presence and being made like him. That's the hope that I have for us. We won't just be hoping for his coming so we could be delivered from our circumstances, but that we would be hoping for his coming that we might be delivered from this sin and be see him as he is and be made like him. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord told the disciples, you go back to Jerusalem and the Holy Ghost will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. You remember they wanted to know, is it time now for you to establish your kingdom? They were still confused about what the kingdom of God was. They thought it was some sort of earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it requires faith and spiritual sight to see this kingdom. You're not going to experience it in flesh. We've got to have the Spirit of God. He said, you go back into Israel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to testify to the things that you have seen and the things that you have heard in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And in verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, I mean, that's the last thing he said. And while he was yet speaking, they're standing there looking at him, and all of a sudden, his resurrected body defies gravity and begins to rise into the clouds. Can you imagine? I mean, they're looking and wondering, what's going on? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. The Lord sent two messengers, angels. That's what the messengers of God are called on to do. The angels of God are called on to testify, to witness, to give evidence of what the Lord is doing. And also said, they spoke, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? And by now, his body had disappeared into the clouds, and they're still gazing up into heaven. I suppose they were expecting him to come right back. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The same Jesus, the one you've just lost sight of, the one that's been caught up into heaven, the one that has taken his rightful place at the right hand of the majesty on high, the one who's gone to present himself before the Father for all your righteousness, this same Jesus, he's coming again. He's coming again in like manner. Now, I'm not going to try to describe what that like manner is going to be. What? I don't know what it's going to be like. I know every eye will see him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father when he comes. It's not going to be a staged event. It's not going to be as we have been taught in religion that, well, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. No, it's going to be a cataclysmic event. It's all going to happen at one time. Christ is going to come. The trump of God will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised. Those of us which are alive be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And God is going to send a fire of wrath and judgment to this world. That's what the scripture teaches about the second coming of Christ. You say, when is that going to happen? I don't know. Hope it happens before we leave this building. Maybe it'll happen tomorrow. I don't know. The Lord has given us, those are the secret things that belong to the Lord our God. We're not to delve into those things. But the Lord has revealed the truth about his second coming in such a way as to give every generation of believers reason to anticipate that it's going to be in their lifetime. And no generation of believers have had more reason to anticipate that it'll be in our life than us. None. There are some similarities between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that they are both promised by God. And we worship a God who cannot lie. And faith is believing that God is faithful to all his promises. God promised the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." And a child was given, and a son was given, and a child was born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, and Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is promised all throughout the Old Testament of his coming. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Abraham believed that God was going to send it all began back there in the garden, didn't it? When the Lord told Adam and Eve, he said the seed of the woman, and that seed is singular, and it is a reference to Christ Jesus the Lord, shall crush the head of the serpent. And he did that on Calvary's cross. He satisfied all the judgment of God when he gave his life to the Father on Calvary's cross. When he shed his precious blood, that promise was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ came, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were cursed by the law of God. The last of the Old Testament prophecies found in Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we know that Elijah was John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of the promise of God right there at the end. And now we have another promise from God. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall in like manner come again. And the last verse of the Word of God, the Lord says, surely I come quickly. Quickly. Someone said, well, it's been 2,000 years. Well, I remind you that a 1,000 years to the Lord is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It's only been 2 days since the Lord left. Turn to me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want us to leave here this morning with a hopeful anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to have comfort and hope that when he comes, we're ready. We're ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look with me at verse 13, and I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I was ignorant. I was religious. I knew about his death. I didn't know what it meant. I knew that it happened. I knew about his resurrection. Knew nothing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Oh, that we could leave here this morning with a hopeful anticipation, not only in his return, but in our preparation for his return. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Now, the believers, now, several years later, knowing that the Lord had promised those disciples on the Mount of Olives that he was going to come again, figured that he would come before anybody died. But now some of the believers are starting to die, and they're wondering, well, what's happened to them? What's happened to them? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Are those words comforting to you? Now the scripture speaks of our of spiritual things in time and in eternity. You say, well, does that mean that all the believers that have died in the last 2,000 years are somehow in some sort of a spiritual sleep and they're waiting for the, well, from our perspective, yeah, the resurrection have not yet come in time, but in eternity, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're already there in eternity. The Lord's speaking to us in terms of our understanding of time. Time shall be no more. Time is a well, in a sense, it's a figment of our imagination. It really is. The truth and reality of everything is in eternity. It's in eternity. The first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord are promised by God. Child of God, you can rest your immortal soul on the promises of God, because he is going to be faithful to his promises. And just as he was faithful to come according to his word. In Daniel prophesies by the Spirit of God to the exact year that the Lord Jesus Christ will come upon the earth. And the Jews didn't believe it. That's why the wise men came from the east. Those were disciples of Daniel. Those men of Babylon believed the prophecy of God more than the people in Israel believed the prophecy of God. They knew that 70 years had been accomplished, and that the coming of the Christ, it was time for him. Believe God's promises. The second similarity between the first and second coming of Christ is that it is a personal appearance of the Son of God. Like I said, I don't know how. I know this. I know what I used to believe is not true. In terms of the Lord snatching away his church in the rapture and then leaving the rest of the people here for a period of time, and there's a great tribulation, and in that tribulation that if you suffer persecution for Jesus and you're able to remain faithful to that persecution even unto death, that'll be your salvation. That's nothing but Baptist purgatory. That's what that is. I grew up believing in purgatory. You know, you die and you go to purgatory and you stay there in a hot room for a while until you paid your dues, and then you go to heaven. That whole thing about the rapture and the tribulation and the next coming of Christ, that's just purgatory is all. It's not true. It's not true. When the Lord comes, it's going to be over just as quick as he comes. And in like manner, as you saw this man go, he's coming again. And the whole world's going to see him. And he's going to accomplish his purpose just like that. What a glorious day that'll be. It's called a great and terrible day of the Lord. Great for God's people and terrible for the world. The similarity between the first and second coming of Christ is that it is a personal appearance of the second person of the triune Godhead, the creator and sustainer of all of life, the sovereign one, the self-existent one, the uncreated one, the eternal one, the omnipotent God, the Holy Son of God himself, just like he came the first time, is coming the second time. He's not changed. He said, I'm the same. The same. He's not coming as a different person. Same person that came the first time, coming the second time. In the first appearance, the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And it is the Word of God that is coming again. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were cursed by God's law. There he came the first time. He comes the second time. When Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1 of the gospel of God, he says it is concerning Jesus Christ, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh. And when Simeon, you remember when Mary and Joseph brought the Lord to the temple at 8 days? Which is the tradition. That was the law, circumcised the 8th day. And Simeon saw him. And Simeon said, oh, the consolation of Israel. This is the promise. This is the fulfillment of all that I've been hoping for. I'm ready to die now. Lord, you can take me home. I know he's come. I know he's come. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh. There's no controversy about this. That's why we don't debate the gospel. We declare the gospel. We just, you know, let the world debate it all they want. Let them contradict it all they want. We know it's true. It's without controversy. God Almighty was manifested in the flesh. Do I understand that? No. How could God be confined to a body? I don't know, but he was. He was. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took on the same. Why was God manifested in the flesh? That through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil. God had to be made flesh in order to die. And his death was necessary to destroy the works of the devil. When the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. He's been judged. Judgment was executed on Calvary's cross. That's why he came, to destroy the works of the devil and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives held in bondage. Now, the natural man doesn't fear death. The child of God has an understanding of what's involved in death, and the Lord's the only one that can deliver them from that bondage. And that's exactly what he does. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. He is himself the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And now we have in the Word of God this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so in like manner come again. In Mark chapter 15, the chief priests, the scripture says, were mocking the Lord on the cross when they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If you be the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we might believe. Descend. The Lord couldn't come off that cross. Not if he was going to accomplish his Father's will, which is the saving of his people. But then listen to that passage again that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and with the trump of God. Oh, he's going to come. He's going to descend, and all men will know who he is. You remember when Peter said, the Lord said, you're all going to deny me. And Peter said, they might, but not me. You can count on me. I'll be right there at your side. I'll die for you. What did the Lord say? Oh, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me thrice, three times. And there's a chapter division in the scriptures between that verse and the next verse, but remind you that those chapter divisions were put there by the translators. They're not part of the text, not the chapter. They're just so we can find the verses. That's what the chapter divisions are for, so we can identify the verses. Because the very next verse says, let not your heart be troubled. Peter, you're going to deny me. How many times have you denied Christ? Let not your heart be troubled. For I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place. What did he do to prepare that place? He went to the cross. He ascended back into glory. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The same Jesus which is ascended into glory and seated at the right hand of God is coming again. Believe it. Believe it. There's another similarity between his first coming and his second coming, and that is that his first coming was unexpected, and so will be his second. Mary and Joseph were given special revelation as to who this thing in her womb was, this holy thing. It's what Scripture calls the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, this holy thing in you. How else could they describe him? This is God in your womb of a woman that he created. Joseph and Mary knew who he was. Elizabeth and Zechariah knew who he was. They were given special revelation. Anna and Simeon, you remember when they took the Lord they knew who he was. There was a few humble shepherds out in the field that heard the voice of the angels and were given special revelation. The wise men that came from the east that I made reference to earlier, they knew who he was because of the revelation that had been given through the prophet Daniel and because of the light of the star, which is just a picture of God's word. We have the light of the star too. We're not looking for a star in heaven. We've got the light of the gospel given through the revelation of Scripture. The rest of the world had no idea. The rest of the world is illustrated by that inn in which there was no room for him that night. That's the whole world. Nobody expected the Son of God. My Creator, the one who gives me my next breath, the only one that can save me from my sin, that's who that is? They didn't. They went about their lives. And the Scripture says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. In his next coming, it will be just as unexpected as it was in his first coming. The Scripture says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That doesn't mean they were living some sort of debauchery life of excess and shame. No, it just means they were going about their lives, doing their thing, investing their time and their energy in the things of this world. Set your affection, child of God, on things above, not on the things of the earth. This world's not our home. The Lord's coming, and no one's going to be expecting Him. And the eastern sky splits and the trump of God sounds. No one will be expecting Him. He's going to come as a thief in the night. If you knew a thief was coming at 2 o'clock in the morning, you'd be up with a gun loaded, wouldn't you? But the world's going to be sleeping when He comes. Don't be asleep. He is coming. God's people are going to be awake, watching and waiting. And the other similarity between His first coming and His second coming is that in both times, the Lord comes from heaven. You see that? He caught up into heaven. The same Jesus that you're gazing at, men of Galilee, is coming in like manner. He's going to come from heaven. James tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now he's not talking about that. You know, I'm thankful for the gifts that God gives us in this world, the things that sustain us in this life, and the things that, you know, that we can enjoy and make us happy. But that's not the perfect gift. Every good gift, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good gift. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. I'll cause my goodness to pass before me. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's the good gift. He's the perfect gift. Came down from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. In other words, he doesn't change his mind, nor shadow of turning. He's not having second thoughts about it. You say, well, if he looked at me, he'd have second thoughts. No, he won't. Not if you're one of his. He's got nothing but affection and compassion and hope and truth and love for you. Isaiah said, oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Both times, the Lord's coming down from heaven. And that which is perfect and that which is good comes from our Heavenly Father in heaven. Turn to me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has deceived his brother Esau. Esau has sold his birthright. Jacob, under the instruction of his mother, has fled town. He's running for his life because she knew Esau was going to try to get revenge. And so on his way, Jacob stops at a place that he calls Bethel, the house of God. And notice what it says in Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down a place to sleep. Now, I think I would have found a log or a bunch of grass or something to use as a pillow. What, a stone? Yeah, a stone. What's that? These are pictures of Christ. What is that stone? He's the rock of ages. He's the rock from which flowed the rivers of life. He's the cornerstone of the church, and he's the one that we rest our heads on and sleep. We have rest in him. He's our Sabbath. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, that seed is Christ. This is a spiritual picture. There's a ladder now. Who's the Christ is that ladder? And the angels are ascending and descending from heaven to earth on the ladder. And behold, I am with thee, verse 15, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. Now, we're not talking about that land over there in the Middle East. We're talking about heaven. And the Lord is speaking to me and you. He said, rest your head on this rock. For there's a ladder that goes, you can't climb that ladder. You see, that's what religion's all about. Man trying to get to heaven by his works, isn't he? He's trying to climb the ladder into heaven. The Lord said, the angels are going to ascend and descend upon this ladder. The blessings of God, that good and perfect gift from God, is going to come down from heaven to the earth. And you remember when Philip went to tell his brother Nathanael that he had found the Christ? And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And Philip came, or Nathanael came, and the Lord looked at Nathanael and said, an Israelite indeed, with whom there is no guile. Now, Nathanael was a sinner. What was the Lord saying? You're one of mine. You're one of mine. And in my righteousness, you have no guile. And you are an Israelite. You're a child of God indeed. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And what did Philip say? What did the Lord say to Nathanael? While you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. What do you reckon Nathanael was doing under that fig tree? He's doing what you and I are doing right now. Lord, make yourself known to me. Make yourself known to me. Set my heart on thee. Lord, I get so caught up in the things of this world. I know you're coming. You've told me. I believe you. I want to be ready. I anticipate so many things in this world, and they're all disappointing. I want that one thing that cannot disappoint. That thing that's sure. Reveal yourself to me. And when the Lord told him, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael knew. For he rejoiced and said, surely thou art the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And what did the Lord say to Nathanael? You believe me because I saw you under the fig tree? You just wait. For you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. The Lord was referring back to that ladder. The blessings of God, Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. You wait and see what God's going to do and what God's going to speak. And when the Lord ascended back from the Mount of Olives, Nathanael knew. That same Jesus is caught up to you in the clouds. He's coming again in like manner. There's so much to be said about the coming of Christ, and there's so much scripture. Let me just say this. There's some differences in his first and second coming. In his first coming, he came to pay the price for sin, to lay down his life, to shed his precious blood as a covering for the sins of all of God's people. In his second coming, he's coming to gather together his reward, his church. In his first coming, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. In his second coming, he's coming to bring condemnation and judgment, gather his sheep, and rain on the world the vengeance of God. Scripture says, what God opens, no man can shut. And in the first coming, he came in order to open the door to heaven. In his second coming, he's going to shut that door. The ark door, the scripture says, God closed it. And it was closed. It was closed. Flood came. Nothing else. The first time he came as a poor, weak child, infant. The second time he's coming as a reigning sovereign, the infinite Son of God. In the first time he came in obscurity. Nobody saw his coming. Nobody believed in his coming. He lived the next 30 years in obscurity. Nobody knew the Son of God was right there in Nazareth. But in his second coming, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Everybody's going to know who it is. In the first coming, he came as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, suffering the contradiction of sinners, and suffering for his people. In his second coming, he's coming as the God of glory, riding on a white horse and wielding his sword, gathering together his people. In his first coming, he came in poverty. In his second coming, he's coming in power. He came as a lamb which opened not his mouth. He had no defense because he bore the sins of his people and stood before God as guilty. In his second coming, he's going to cry with the shout of the archangel. And that's him himself. That's his voice. He is the archangel. And the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. In the first coming, he came, suffered, and died alone. And all of his familiar friends left him. In his second coming, all of his children are going to be caught up together with him in the air. What a day that'll be. In the first coming, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And in the second coming, his enemies will cry for the rocks and the hills to fall upon him and to say and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. His first coming, he came to save the lost sheep. In his second coming, he's coming to separate the sheep from the goats. He offered up himself to God as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice in his first coming. In his second coming, he's going to execute divine justice on all unbelievers. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all the things in this world that men value so much will have no value in that day. No value. The things that we consider to be so important will be of no importance whatsoever. All the self-righteous that look for the hope of their salvation in their works will discover those works to be nothing but stinking, filthy rags. All the decisions that men have made in the world to let Jesus into their hearts, they will discover in that moment of truth that they've been worshiping the wrong Jesus. Many, not all, but many who are hoping to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because of their faithfulness, not because of Christ, will hear him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Many who think they know the truth will discover that they've believed the lie. Many who think they've been progressing in sanctification and getting better and better in seeing true holiness will be left speechless to defend themselves before God. But, brethren, here's our hope. Everyone who is looking in faith to Christ Jesus alone, the one that ascended back into glory, looking to him for all their righteousness before God, he's coming to take them with him and to be made like him. The Lord said, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and received the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You believe that the only hope that you have when Christ returns is in that covenant of grace established before time, didn't have anything to do with you. You to make any contribution to it. Jesus Christ the Lord is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In closing, turn to me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, yes, child of God, the Lord is coming. He is coming. Behold, this book of God, this word from God concludes with, "Behold, I come quickly." And what's John say? "Come, Lord Jesus, even now, come." Come. What's the world say? You have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standeth out of water and in water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Those who know not God. Those who have not Christ. "But, beloved," oh, aren't you thankful? This is not a message of doom and gloom. This is not an end of the world message, isn't it going to be horrible? No, this is a great message of hope for the child of God. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." It's just been 2 days since the Lord went up into heaven. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, whoever God's not willing should perish is not going to perish. Don't say, "Well, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell." If he didn't want anybody to go to hell, nobody would go to hell. God's will is going to be done. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." All that we invest so much time and energy in, the Lord says, just going to get burned up. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, not according to your works, not according to your will, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but according to his promise. There's my faith. Our faith is in the promise of God. Our faith is believing God. Look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we look for, isn't it? No sin. Nevertheless, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot or blemish. How am I going to be without spot and blemish? Only if I'm found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking to Christ alone for all my hope. Blameless. That's who he's coming for. He's coming for all those who are blameless, those who are without spot, those who are without blemish, those who are found in Christ. This same Jesus. Men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up here into heaven? This same Jesus, same one, which you see being caught up into heaven, is coming again in like manner. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we need you to speak to our hearts in a way that the voice of a man cannot speak. We ask that you would do it for Christ's sake. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 103. Let's stand together. Number 103.
When heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil, Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sin far away. Rising He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming, a glorious day. One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose, over death He had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sin far away. Rising He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming, a glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glory will shine. Wonderful day His beloved ones bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sin far away. Rising He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming, a glorious day.